In our reading this week, it included the book of Ephesians. And so I've decided here to spend a little bit of time talking about the book of Ephesians and Ephesus, which is somewhat connected to that. And kind of last minute, I added in some extra things here. I'm not sure if this will work or not. We're just kind of winging it tonight on this. Vince had a portion of the talk tonight, but unexpectedly had to be out of town. And so I thought I'd talk just a few minutes here about the city of Ephesus, fairly prominent in New Testament teaching. The Apostle Paul spent a significant amount of time there, second and third missionary journeys. In fact, he spent about 3 years there, is what we find. You know, this, of course, being in the area here of Asia Minor, as we know it now. And Ephesus being over here on this kind of this coastline. It's kind of interesting that the old city of Ephesus is actually about, I think it's about 7 miles away from the coast now. It wasn't always like that. But silt from this river that kind of comes close by has kind of filled in the harbor, and the coastline kept getting farther and farther away. And the original city of Ephesus, I don't know that it was actually built right on the coast. It was likely back a ways where you could probably still see the sea out there, but it wasn't necessarily right on the coast. Anyway, Ephesus, it seems to be, was a fairly prominent kind of city in first century, we're talking about. Of course, there's still a city in that vicinity today. This is kind of the harbor that's there in New Ephesus, let's call it, as compared to some of the old ruins, which is a little bit farther inland. And just trying to pick out two or three points of interest here. Like in old Ephesus, the area of the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana, which was a goddess that was being worshipped a lot in the first century. And in fact, the Apostle Paul had to deal with that as we read through Acts chapter 18, 19. And so there are quite a few remnants of that old city that have been found. In fact, pieces and portions of the Temple of Artemis. And so while we don't know exactly where some Bible events took place, we know that when the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus and when there was some a great uprising that we would read about in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, it was somewhere here in this vicinity. And it had to do even with what was going on in the temple, which was here in this area. And so, you know, through some of the digs that they have done, they have some confidence that this is where worship was taking place. They have found artifacts that would date back to first century, you know, identifying that this is where the temple was at. I find that to be kind of interesting. I was talking with someone this morning just about how, you know, as time has gone on and there's more and more archaeological digs that take place in Asia Minor, in Rome, and of course in Israel, it just kind of continues to prove over and again a lot of things that the Bible has said that many have taken by faith for years. And for some of those who are the naysayers that, well, this city never existed or these things never happened, are having a harder time now denying certain things just because even of some things that we might see right here. In Acts chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, and we turn back here for just a moment, just trying to understand when the Apostle Paul, we're not going to talk as much about the Apostle Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, but talk a little bit about his relationship with that church at Ephesus and why he would write them a letter. Because there was, in fact, a relationship there, in part just because of the time that he spent there. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. And Paul had remained with them for a while, and when he took leave of the brethren, he sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow, verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they'd asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And after that, he sailed from Ephesus. I'm not exactly sure how long he was there at this time, But when we kind of build some things together through chapter 19, chapter 20, at one point in time, the apostle was there for 2 years. And yet later in the text, it will say that he had been in Ephesus for about a total of 3 years. And so he was kind of in and out of this town. In fact, I guess he was there about as much or longer than any other place that he stayed. Now, I don't know, I just find that kind of interesting. When you look at some of the old roads that go through the old city of Ephesus, and to know that years ago we had brethren that walked there, and that we had brethren that were dealing with those who were following these other gods. Some of the things that Les shared with us tonight, in fact, from what the apostle was dealing with or writing about in 1 Corinthians, was not unusual to the church at Corinth. I mean, there were other places where they were dealing with false gods and idol worship and things such as that. And that's exactly what was going on in Ephesus. And this picture right here is an aerial view, of course, of part of the old city, the civic agora, which was kind of like the marketplace, part of the marketplace. There was actually two marketplaces that I can understand, not from Scripture, but just from secular history and things such as this. But the marketplace, there was this civic marketplace, and there was a commercial marketplace as well that we, I think I got some pictures up here. We look at some of this here in a moment. You notice in here the civic agora, this marketplace, and across the street from that, a small theater. The small theater was probably something, you see it there, that was built, I think I've read, in the 4th century. So this wasn't there when the Apostle Paul was there. Oh, there's a theater that was there in the 1st century. We're not there yet. And so this one here was probably built in the 4th century. It was smaller. It seated about 1,400 or so. And I guess you would say it was kind of off Main Street, you know, as far as the marketplace goes right there, as we would see it. Another view here of this the theater here. Oh, yeah, it says 150 A.D. You know, I said 4th century. That's something else we'll get to. That this was probably built around 150 A.D., so it's still after the Apostle Paul, you know, by some time. It's just interesting that some of these things have been found, and you can go back and look at those things. Again, just remnants of the old part of the marketplace in the street, going through the marketplace. And from the digs, they can more or less kind of determine the size of some of the stores and stuff like that. Sometimes they find pottery with stuff in it that even would indicate what kind of store it might have been, whether it was grain that was sold there, food that was sold there, or maybe some other kind of goods. And I don't know anything about any of those here, but you see that sometime. So this is standing back in the small theater looking out across Main Street, I guess we would say. And you see there's some of those pillars that are standing up, kind of lining the road. I don't know exactly, you know, how this was right here. Obviously, those pillars kind of lined the street there. Was there a roof over that? You know, I don't know. In some cases, there appears that it was in some cities. Was it that way here or not? I don't know. But I don't know. It just impresses me some that there must have been some level of wealth in and around Ephesus, that the city would have this kind of infrastructure, and that there would be paved roads, not stone-type roads. Some of the roads in Ephesus were marble. I don't know exactly where that marble came from. I don't know that necessarily indicates wealth, but there's a part of me that thinks if they had marble roads, there was some wealth involved in it. I don't know where it came from. Maybe that's prevalent there. I really don't know. But I thought that was just kind of interesting. I think there's a picture of that somewhere here we'll come to in a minute. But anyway, you can just kind of imagine Main Street, even as Paul would have walked down. You know, and this is kind of going through some of the shops would have been on both sides of the street here as you come through. Yeah, this was the Marble Street. I put that to remind me, Marble Street, as that goes through the western part of town. And some of the mosaics that have been found on some of the streets and inside some of the buildings. I don't know that that's first century. It might be. There are mosaics in Israel we saw that were first century. I don't know if these are or not. They could be. And they're very old. I know that part, at least for sure. And it's kind of amazing to me how they have endured. I mean, the mosaics, like, you know, real small tiles, basically. and often made in such a way where they make a design out of those very small tiles. And so I just kind of thought I'd share that, just some of the scenes that you would see today if you went through. It'll be like Western Turkey now is what it would be. Asia Minor as we would know. And so this is on the other part of town. There's another theater. And this is of some significance because, well, this would have been a theater that the Apostle Paul knew. In fact, there was quite a disturbance in town when the Apostle Paul was in town in Ephesus chapter, or in Acts chapter 19. And I'm would understanding that it was in the vicinity, probably, of at least part of the dispute was around this theater right here. And so it's called the Great Theater, and it's down in the area of the commercial agora, or marketplace. And so another point that would be made is that it was quite a trading center around Ephesus, where there was the, you know, the local folks shopped over here. But then there's a commercial area as well, where others have come in and out of town and being close to the sea and stuff like that, where there was a lot of commerce that took place. So just some pictures here around some of the ruins of what you would see in Ephesus today. Some of which are fairly substantial. This is not necessarily first century, all of these right here. But this theater is interesting to me. It's huge. It's recorded that it was probably built in the 150 B.C. time before Christ. And it kind of went through several renditions, or some of the kings or Roman emperors, you know, kind of continued to build different aspects of this this theater. But it is huge. I mean, it seats like 25,000. And so, you know, to have 25,000 people, Ephesus had to be of some size, and or there had to be a lot of travelers that came through, you know, that area and in that region to support, you know, something or have a need of a theater of this size. So you get some idea here of just how big that is. And just this also kind of shows some of the streets that kind of head out of town. This street here, I forget the name of it, kind of heads out to the bay. Well, I can't even hardly even see the bay. I'm not even sure, in fact, if that's the bay or if that's just clouds out through there. But evidently at one time, that was a street that led out to the harbor or to the bay, you know, in first century time. Just interesting. And as we think about Paul's relationship with the church in Ephesus, in the letter that he would later write to them when he was in prison. I mean, when he wrote them a letter, he wasn't close by. He was in Rome. In fact, you know, there were several letters, four letters, in fact, that were written, prison letters, as some have called them, that the apostle wrote while, including Ephesus, our church at Ephesus. So anyway, just some pictures there for us to think about the city that the Apostle Paul knew when he was there. And the Christians that he wrote to when he was in Rome. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon when he was in prison. And so just spending a moment kind of going to the book of Ephesians and breaking that down just in a very simple way. Some of the reading that we have done just recently. And so it's a letter that is addressed to the church at Ephesus, but I would make this point that some aren't necessarily convinced that this was a letter written just to the church at Ephesus. On some of the old manuscripts where it says here to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful who are in Christ in verse 1, Ephesus isn't included in all the manuscripts. It's included in some. In fact, it's included in some of the oldest manuscripts. It's led some to believe, some scholars to think, well, okay, so the letter probably went to the church at Ephesus, but likely it was a circular. Help me out, someone. That's right, thank you. It was a letter that was circulated, probably to several towns where the brethren were at. And of course, everything that's written in it is applicable to Christians wherever they are, even as we make application to it today. But if we were to break it down here just a little bit into two sections, which you can pretty easily do, you know, the first three chapters of the book are kind of overview, basically reminding Christians of the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And it's a point that is kind of made over and over again and really driven home the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Then the last three, chapter 4, 5, and 6, is more of application to those points and principles. Chapter 1 deals with just these very things, these spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And just interesting to notice how many times he uses the phrase or the term in Christ or something similar to that. Outside of Christ, there are no spiritual blessings. And it was a point of emphasis. And in chapter 2, God's grace to sinners. Again, there's a great point of emphasis, you know, with this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Spiritual blessings are only found in Christ Jesus, remember? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Point of emphasis, spiritual blessings in Christ. Point of emphasis that God's grace to sinners come through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, the mystery of Christ is revealed. What was once a mystery is not a mystery anymore. When Paul says, I've written these things so that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was hidden from the sons of men, but has now been revealed by his Spirit, by his holy apostles and prophets. And so these things are all being revealed. And so the first three chapters are about these great blessings found in Christ. And then there's application that's made to that in the last four chapters. And so it's sort of like chapter 4. When we come to chapter 4, since there are such great spiritual blessings in Christ, act like it. Act like the people that you should be. Act appropriate to your calling, is what he was saying. Walk in a worthy manner. Work to keep the unity of the Spirit of those who are like-minded and like faith. Walk as a new man in Christ, he says in chapter 4. Put away the practice of sin. Well, of course we put away the practice of sin. We're walking in Christ now because that's where all spiritual blessings are. And so it's kind of one of those books that builds point on point. In chapter 5, walk in a way becoming of God. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. And then he goes on to explain and define, what does that mean? Well, walk in love, just as Christ walked in love toward us. Put away fornication and uncleanness and covetousness because it doesn't belong among those who are saints. Well, of course, that's what we're going to do. If we're walking in Christ, those things don't fit. You know, and so, well, of course, those things have to be put away. Verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. Walk as children of light. Of course, we must do that. So it's a building process here. And verse 6, or chapter 6, where he deals more specifically with relationships. All kinds of relationships. Our relationship to Christ and to the church. Personal relationships, husbands and wives. Relationships with parents and children. Relationships with servants and masters. It's application that's being made to all the things that he has said already up to this point. And he kind of concludes, put on the armor of God. Our hope, our strength is found in the armor of God. And so it's part of the last things that he writes, you know, to these brethren. And I don't know that he would have had opportunity to say anything more to them after writing this letter. And he leaves them with, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's what he leaves them with, after saying all these other things and building to this point. So that's a real quick review of just Paul's letter to the Ephesians and some of the things that he said to them. Hope that's helpful.